And that's so true. If we do not make a stand, and here it even says, act like men, be strong. You know, it says stand firm in the faith, like men. And stand in our faith. If you don't make a stand for anything, then you're going to fall for everything. And you will. And it's the same, guys, I think, we have to also have something to aim at, a target, a vision, like we started from the very beginning. To have that vision and to make a stand, that is what a person of impact is all about. That is what a man is all about. Act like men. It's telling us to act like them. And the Scripture is encouraging us to act like men, to stand firm in the faith. Evidently, that is a role of a man. And as we're speaking to men, I think that, and this is a men's conference, without a doubt, it's challenging us there. But I think this is also for any believer. This is for any believer that we are just to stand firm in the faith. Have a target, have something, a vision that you're aiming for. You know, if you're not aiming at anything, you're gonna hit that too every time. You know, well, I'm not really aiming for anything in my life. I'm just kind of trucking along here, and whatever God shows me, great. You know, and that's fine to have faith and say, man, I just want to be where God wants me to be. But I believe with all my heart that God has in store for you something that He wants to do with each one of your lives. And you should be aiming towards that. You should be aiming towards that. This right here, the Word of God, is His revealed Word. His revealed will for us. This is the revealed will of God. Everyone can know, the will of God. Now, there's a specific will that was mentioned earlier and everything that God has for each one of our lives to be lived out, but without a doubt, this is the revealed will, and in here holds so many truths for our lives that we need to apply. And we need to act like men and stand firm in the faith. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Person of impact will make a stand. Will make a stand. That's the blank right there. And we're going to look at that acrostic. But before we do, I want to share with you how important it is to make a stand. Because, guys, if we as Christians don't make a stand, who will? Who will? We've got to make a stand. You've got to begin to make a stand in your school, with your family, across the board. Man, Richard did such a great job in challenging us to make a stand for purity. Make a stand for purity. Definite challenge there. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything or anything. Make the stand. And here's a great example right here. This is a letter from Dobson, James Dobson, his little Focus on the Family newsletter that he sends out. I love Dobson. Man, it's great. But here, this is an article about the EEOC's acting chairman, whatever, let's see, I'm not sure what the EEOC is, and through here, it's the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission that threatens religious liberty. The EEOC is the governmental body that interprets federal civil rights laws and sets the standards for what is permissible or unacceptable in the workplace. There's such an organization, and it is going on, and it's active. And here's what they're doing right now. The acting chairman of that group, the EEOC, Douglas, whatever his name is here, Gallagher or whatever, and his fellow commissioners have decided to extend their reach. They're going to try to put into some new things here and into laws. They're trying to go through this deal of the workplace and handling the regulatory stuff on sexual harassment and racial discrimination and stuff like that. They're pushing it a little bit further here, guys. What they want to do now is they want to decide what is basically correct in the workplace when it comes to religious things we wear, say, parties, and everything like that. Here's what they want to do. If an employee becomes irritated over an expression, this is what they're trying to pass, this is what they're saying. They're trying to lobby for this. If an employee becomes irritated over an expression of religious beliefs or even the display of a religious symbol, he can drag the boss into court. And if he is without means, the federal government will pay for the attorney's fee and all that kind of stuff. Basically, they're saying, take it to court. If your boss wants, if you want to take your boss to court over display of that stuff, it's fine. Here are some of the things they're trying to put into act right here. What would change if the guidelines stand as written? Listed below were 25 actions on the job that, according to Senator Brown's office, may be prohibited by the EEOC. This is what the EEOC is trying to do, and there's 25 of them. I've only circled a few. But get a load of this. Wearing a cross around the neck, wrist, or any openly visible part of the body. They're trying to ban that from the workplace. If that offends you, if you walk in one day and some guy that you work with is wearing a cross, or the boss is wearing the cross, piece of jewelry or whatever, as I wear one, you know, it's hanging out. You walk in and that threatens you. You go to the boss. Say, hey, boss, I want that removed. Either the guy goes or the necklace goes. No religious symbols. And if this passes, then by law, it'd have to be removed. Golly, isn't that unbelievable? Listen to this. Displaying a picture of Christ on an office desk or wall. I've got several of those. Of course, I'm in a church, but still, I know there are men. Thank God there are men in this world that display Christian symbols everywhere as well. But that would be illegal. Wearing a t-shirt, hat, or other clothing that has any religious emblem or phrasing on the face, such as what I'm wearing now and some of you other guys are wearing that I've seen you wear all week long, that would be illegal. Displaying a Bible or religious books on a desk, that's just part of that one. Hosting Christmas, Hanukkah, or Thanksgiving, Easter celebrations, anything, illegal. Hosting those parties or events at the workplace, anything that focuses on Christ, God, or other religious connotations. Now, it's, you know, they're not just picking on Christians here. They're saying any other religious deal, but basically, it does pick on us. It's our faith. Opening or closing prayer in the company program, which we've heard some men, they do that here in their businesses. I know a man that took this year his business, and God has been blessing his business tremendously. Every morning he leads a Bible study, and it's voluntary. The guys can come a little bit early, and some guys choose to and some don't. But for the most part, and he looks for guys that he can witness to. He hires guys that basically need the Lord as well. And he has Bible studies for those guys. I guarantee this is a man, he's trying to impact the people. And you know what he did? One day, when Promise Keepers came around, and he lives in Arkansas, it's about a 9-hour drive, 8 or 9 hour drive where he lives, he said, guys, Friday, day off with pay, and I'll pay for every one of you to come with me to Promise Keepers. About 15 or 20 men. Pretty expensive deal. I'm paying your expenses, your travel, your lodging, your food, and it's a day off with pay. If you want to come. You know, if you don't want to come, you've got the day off with pay. You know what? Every guy came. Every guy came with me. Every one of them went. And not all of them are Christians. But it was because there was a faithful man back there that they see his walk. And every morning they know, hey, my boss is in there and there's a Bible study going on. I can choose to go if I want to. He's a man of prayer. He's a fair man. He's a good man. He's a guy. He's making a stand. Something like that would be out of the workplace. Nativity displays or scenes. They're gone. They're history. No more. I mean, if you've ever been in Wichita Falls, they have something called Fantasy of Lights. The whole university. Guys, you wouldn't believe it. I've never seen anybody go more crazy on lights in a town. I mean, there are neighborhoods, and I know some of y'all are the same way, maybe in Oklahoma and stuff. Neighborhoods. They've themed the thing, and the whole thing is lights, and there's nativity signs, and there's Rudolph over here, and there's Santa, there's all sorts of stuff. But, I mean, there are nativity scenes, and there's a big, beautiful nativity scene in Wichita Falls on the university campus. They have live animals out there and everything. It's gone. No more would that be around. Singing or humming of religious songs. Well, probably just at public offices and stuff, but, you know, in public university, definitely out. Now, I don't know about churches. Hopefully would always be able to do that, but it'd probably just be workplaces. But for many people, the university, you know, like in Wichita Falls, that would be out. Thousands and thousands of people just line the streets. They drive by to see this thing. It's pretty incredible. The singing or humming of religious songs, as I mentioned, giving a fellow employee a holiday card, birthday card, get well card, green card or plaque, which includes any religious reference. I know. Well, with a religious, yeah, if it has a religious connotation or saying or anything to it, at the workplace too. Now, you know, the display of calendars or thoughts of the day, books and references with scripture readings on them. Just about any form of religious expression at the workplace. Outlawed, gone. Folks, I'm telling you, if we don't start making a stand, who will? We have got to start making a stand. And that's what we're going to take a look at right here. A person of impact will make a stand. And they will, and I've got the acrostic out there, stand. The S, fill in the blanks right here. S stands for steadfast. Now, by all means, this isn't an inclusive list at all. I mean, there are a lot of things that a person of impact will do. You know, and just one thing that I want to leave you with today is, guys, when we leave here, I want you to stand. I want you to stand firm. I want you to be bold. I want you to go back and make a stand for Jesus. And there's a lot of other things, without a doubt, that a person of impact does, but this is maybe just one. And there's a lot of other things besides. I'm just using this acrostic and these 5 points, but there's a lot of other things, okay? And God will teach those to you. I guarantee you, He will teach those to you when you're submissive to Him. So this list isn't the only thing that's going on by any means, but let's just take a look at what we have here. Steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Rusty, you've been on the Scriptures all day long. Do you know what that is by any chance? That's, I bet, one of your memory verses and navigators there. Okay, John. Right. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain, not in toil, not if it's for the Lord. So be steadfast. I think of a couple of people. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of people as we move through here. You know, two people, and there's others, I'm sure. Who do you think in Scripture is being steadfast, someone who's immovable? Lots of them. Lots of them. I've got a couple of different examples we may look at, but who do you think of?
Daniel.
Good. Why?
Because he had the guys come to him and he prayed every day, praying to God, you know, the East and stuff like that. And he had people coming to him, you know, every week, and make laws about him not being able to do this and not being able to do this.
Good. Exactly. Who else was steadfast? Joshua?
Paul.
Man, the list goes on and on. You know, and we see a lot of the same people. We see them falling, maybe like Jerry talked about too. They fall, but they also were steadfast in many areas. There were a couple of guys that came to mind. Basically, when I think of steadfastness, someone who's steadfast, I just say, man, they're just always there. They're just solid. They're obedient. I think of obedience. I think of a steadfast guy. I think of Job, who went through it all. Man, I mean, you know, it over and over the story goes, and you know, the servant comes in, one of his servants comes in and said, man, you've lost your whole family and all this kind of stuff. And while he was still speaking, another servant came in and said, you lost all this, the cattle and all. And another one comes in and you lost this and this. And I mean, the guy is just sitting there, and I mean, all this is coming down on him. And the next thing you know, Job has lost it all. excuse me, and his wife is, you know, his wife is saying, listen, just curse God and get it over with. If you curse God, man, he's going to strike you dead. And Job said, no. He said, I curse the day I was born, but I will never curse my Lord. I will never leave God. He said, I wish I was never born, but I am not going to leave God. He was steadfast. He wanted to remain obedient to God. He remained faithful to God, even in the tough times. Samuel's another guy that I look at that he goes in the story there in 15:22 when he rebukes Saul. You know, he goes up to him and the whole story behind there, if you look in what, 15:22 of 1 Samuel, the scripture says, and I like this, and Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Being steadfast, being obedient to God is better than sacrifice. The whole deal there is Samuel is rebuking Saul. Saul was supposed to go in and conquer and whip up on these folks over here and take no spoils or anything like that. I mean, he had a message from God. He had a message from God. And what did he do? He went in and he whooped up on the people and did everything. But then they took the best of the animals and stuff, not for their own good. They took them and they were going to come back and go, man, we really whooped up on them. We did what God wanted us to do. And God, I know you told us not to take anything at all, but we took only the best and now we're going to give it back to you. These are taken for a burnt offering for you. And Samuel's saying, listen, Saul, you disobeyed. You didn't do what the Lord told you to do. Oh, I did do what the Lord told me to do. We whooped up on them. We smashed them. We destroyed them. Man, God was victorious. But he told you not to take any of the animals, Saul. Well, we only took them for him. And he's saying, Saul, it is better to obey than sacrifice. Guys, when God, you know, you can sit back, yeah, but God, I did it for you. I mean, hey, you know, I'm involved in the ministry, and I guarantee you, I can do the ministry in and out, and I can neglect my family. I can neglect my family, and I can say, but God, I was out there witnessing for you. I gave, you know, my life over in the mission field for you, or, you know, out here doing this with the youth. Yeah, but Taz, your family's at home. What is the need of your wife? Where are your kids right now? Man, your kids are so messed up. I mean, you've lost them. They are hurting. They're apart from me. Say, but God, I did it for you. You see what I'm saying? It is better to obey God when He speaks to your heart than sacrifices. God didn't want the sacrifices. He just wanted the obedience. Guys, be steadfast. Be obedient. The next one is the T stands for teachable. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 would be the scripture reference there. Let's see what that says. Psalms 139. Anybody have that? 23 and 24? It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, it's just saying, man, surrender, and God, teach me. I like what Howard Hendricks said about Timothy. You know, the whole deal behind Timothy. Paul sunk his life into a man named Timothy. He wrote two letters to him, and he was saying, man, don't let anybody look down on you for your youthfulness. But rather in, you know, in love and speech and conduct, show yourself approved to all the elders and everyone else, man. You're the man. He was encouraging that guy. And as I know, what I know about Timothy is very little as far as, but what I've heard, basically, and what I know about Timothy, one, from that passage alone, we know he was a youth. And Paul was already warning, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. In other words, I guess youth were looked down on him that day. Maybe a little bit like they may be now. You know, the adults and some of the older people are saying, listen, we've got it. You ought to be going to the elders and stuff. And you know, and you know, Paul was encouraging him and saying, listen, you're a young fella here. But I am investing. I have chose to invest my life into you, Timothy. And from what I understand, Timothy was probably a weak, frail, sickly. He wasn't your boat up. He wasn't maybe the athlete, the outstanding guy on the campus or the University of Jerusalem or whatever. I mean, he wasn't. He was just basically, from what we know, probably weak and frail and a youth. He had everything going against him. Yet, that's who Paul invested his life in. And why did he do that? Because Timothy was teachable. He soaked it up like a sponge. Man, he was like a sponge in the ocean. Sucking up as much as he can. Give me more, Paul. Give me more. This is good. I want to know God. Give me more. Give me more. Howard Hendricks describes him as a turtle on the fence post. Hendricks said that he used to walk down when he was a young boy, barefooted, whatever, walk down old dirt roads, dusty roads, you know, or whatever. And you know how you see fence posts along the sides of the road and everything? And he'd walk down the road and all of a sudden he'd look over and there'd be a turtle sitting on a fence post. I mean, you know, dead smack in the middle of the turtle shell was his fence post, and his legs couldn't reach anywhere. You know, he couldn't get off. The turtle was stuck on the fence post. And he was up there. And Howard said he could lean back and he could look at that and go, now, I know that turtle didn't crawl up there. And I know that turtle didn't fly up there. How did that turtle get up there? What do you think? How did the turtle get up there? Somebody had to put him up there. Somebody had to put him up there. That's all we are, guys. That's all Timothy was. He was a turtle on the fence post. We don't have the ability. We don't have the strength. We sure don't have wings to fly up there and get up there or whatever. But you know what? We're all turtles on the fence post. God can put us up there if we're teachable. And He can make you, He can make you the person of impact if you desire to be teachable. You've got to be teachable, guys. Don't say, man, I already know it all. No, no. God is looking for those, you know, the acrostic fat there would go in there. Faithful, available, and teachable. Be teachable. That's a quality of a person of impact, and that's how you can make a stand. Noah was another guy. I love the story. I got to throw this in there real quick because Noah was a teachable guy. Genesis 6, 13 through 22. If you look at that story, and I want you to flip with me because, man, this just... Noah was a lot of different things, without a doubt, as a faithful man. But I love the story in Genesis. It just drives this point home to me, I think, because I am so stubborn sometimes. God has to spell it out to me and knock me upside the head before I understand. And here it is right here. I just love this story about Noah building the ark. Verses 13 through 22 says, "Then the Lord God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and the breadth, 50 cubits, and the height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it out a cubit from the top, and set the door on the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks.'" I mean, can you see Noah saying, "Wait a minute, Lord, slow down a little bit," you know, and God's describing, He's giving a perfect picture of what this is supposed to be like. "And behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of the water upon the earth to destroy all the flesh." And it goes on down through there. And He collects all the animals and does all that kind of stuff. And then it says, "And take for yourself," in verse 21, some of all food which is edible, "and gather it for yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did. Look at verse 22. Circle it, mark it, underline it in your Bible. "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him." So he did. See, Noah could have sat back there and listened to those instructions and go, "Man, that's a big boat. That's 450 feet long, man. That's 75 feet high. That's, 35 feet wide," or whatever it was. I mean, you know, that's a big dude, man. You want me to build it? 45 feet high, 75 feet wide. and 450 feet long. We're going to build a big boat, God. That's exciting. But you know what? It would have meant nothing if verse 22 wasn't there. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had written. He thought he was obedient there too. He was obedient. He was teachable too. Because God said, back up there when you start back over, it said, make for yourself an ark out of gopher wood. Can't you see Noah, man? I can see him. Oh, God. Gopher wood. The gopher wood forest is about a mile and a half that way. Look, I got some big old, great big old pine trees, man, or whatever they grow over there. I got some good pine trees right here by my house. I was going to build it right out here in this open space anyway. How about us using these pine trees? No. Noah was teachable. He was listening to the Lord. God said gopher wood. It meant gopher wood. And who knows, he may have had to go over a hill or two. And guys, is that what you have to do? You know, when God speaks to your heart, are you teachable? Are you open about it? You know, when God reveals something to you, or are you going, well, God, you know, that's great. You've laid that on my heart, but that's a good idea. Let me do it this way. Let me use pine trees instead of gopher. Man, the thing might have fallen apart. Pine splinters. It might have sunk. I don't know. God said use gopher wood. Use gopher wood. God speaks to your heart. You need to do what God tells you to do. Be teachable. Then it says, you know, talks about the pitch. Use pitch and cover it inside and out. Can you imagine how long it would take to cover a boat with pitch? Now, pitch just being a sticky old, I can just imagine. I'm not sure of the consistency, but it was to stop the leaks in the water coming in. Pitch is just sticky, gooey stuff that they had to splat in there and cover and fill up all the holes of the ark. And I'm not sure how they applied it. I'm sure with big sticks that were kind of maybe flattened on the end, you know, like almost a big spoon, and would brush it back and forth or make a brush of some sort or cloth or whatever. But they had to spread it inside and out. And I guarantee he didn't do it in a day or two or three or four. They built on the ark, yeah, for forever. Once the ark was completed, he didn't put the pitch on it in just a day or two. I bet for days, and maybe even for a month or two, he was putting pitch, filling in all the spots. God gave him something to do and told him how to do it. I could see him going to the dinner table after it was over, and the dinner plate, you know, he's picking it up to pass it to one of his sons, and it sticks to his hand because he's got pitch all over it. You know, and his hands are covered with this, and they're probably black and dark, and they picked up dirt, and the hands don't come clean. They don't come clean, maybe for months and months. But that's a part of being teachable. And obedient to God. And Noah did it. He was willing to do that. Sometimes God tells you to cover your hands in pitch. You say, oh, man, God, why me? Not me. God's be teachable. He tells you to go where maybe you don't want to go. He tells you to do what if you had your druthers, you wouldn't do. And then he tells you to build a window right here. He's given exact details. Build it a cubit from the top. And put it right here, and this is the way you do it. And put a door right here, and a second and third floor. You got to build out this ark the way God told you to. Don't go about trying to change it. Noah was teachable. And so, man, that's why I've got him down as a guy that would stand. Yeah, you got a question?
Proverbs 21, verse 29, says, "Evil man is stubborn, but a godly man will reconsider."
That's good. Proverbs 29. That's a good verse to go along with that. It'd be another one you can put in there. This is so rich when we look at that. Faithful men that would stand. So we've got someone who is steadfast, and then someone who's teachable. Also a person of impact will be available. He is available. Richard already spoke about this and already said this quote. God doesn't care about your ability. He wants your availability. Because I guarantee you right now, I mean, that's one thing that I want to do for God is I want to make myself available. I may not have the ability to do youth ministry, but by God's grace, when I make myself available, He gives that to me. You may not have the raw talent and the ability to do this, 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 or this, but if you make yourself available to God, He will use you. In Isaiah 6:8, that's just where Isaiah is sitting up there, man, and says, I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up in His throne, and he goes on. And then the Lord says, who will go? And Isaiah says, that's me. I will go, Lord. Isaiah said, I'm available, Lord. I will go. Available, I think of David too. We've used David so many times over this weekend. It's great. But here's another guy. I mean, where's the text exactly with David? That it's in about Galatians, is it Galatians 6, where he is going to fight Goliath. In Samuel 6 or 17. 1 Samuel 17. I mean, here we are. We have got David. He was back home. The battle was going on. If y'all know the whole deal with the Philistines and the Israelites over here, nation of Israel was over here, and the Philistines were over here. And what was happening is it was a dead still, man. It was just, they were just kind of hanging out up there. And every day they said, listen, instead of us just going out here and killing everybody and murdering everybody, why don't we just, you send down your champion down in the valley, down here in this little deal down here, and we'll send a champion. And they'll challenge each other. And if your champion beats our champion, then we'll become your slave and vice versa. You know, so what do? They send down Goliath. And Goliath was a big old man. He was a huge guy. Let's turn, 1 Samuel 17. Picking up in verse, just starting with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoth, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between there and another piece of land, whatever that name is. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped. They were on across the valley on the other side. There they were. And down in verse 4, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. He wasn't a Philistine. He was from somewhere else. But he was from Gath there, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Does anybody know exactly how tall that is? 12 feet or 9 foot. Yeah, I tried to put together what I thought is like about 9. I came up with 9'3¾ inches tall. Basically, I think a cubit was basically a span of finger to elbow or something, which approximately about 18 inches or something like that. They said, you know, 18 and a half inches or something like that. You know, and 9'9". Homeboy was big. Okay, forget Shaq. You know, I mean, this guy was big. Over 9 foot tall, his armor, if you go on, his armor weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze, which I tried to figure out, about 130 pounds, his armor. His spearhead, you got 200 pounds. It's good to have these. 200 and what? 125. I put together what I got about. Somewhere between 125 and 200 pounds, we find out. Okay, a spearhead that weighed 600 shekels of iron, 25 pounds. What does yours say? 15. I came up with 10. I don't know. Anyway, this guy was bowed up. Homeboy was bowed. I mean, he's got this heavy armor. He's 9 foot tall, and he's standing down there with, several hundred pounds of equipment. And he's able to throw a spearhead that weighs 10, 15, 20 pounds. A spearhead. How would you like that to go through you? When that goes through you, you're dead, folks. I mean, that's it. You're history. And he's standing down there and saying, just whenever you want, send your champion down. Well, kind of in a stalemate there for a while because no one would come down. No one would go down and challenge him. And so David's dad said, listen, the guys are probably getting a little hungry. Why don't you go take them some food? So David, you know, he's back at home. He's too young for battle. He's just a kid. He goes running up, takes some food to him. And he's going, what's going on? What's going on? Well, you know, and they tell him the situation. And David is going, what? What do you mean? What do you mean we don't have anybody standing down there to go after him. Let me find the exact verse here. I don't have my Bible with everything underlined. Basically, David goes in, and if you find, as we find down through, if someone wants to read through there, it says that David said, listen, he is taunting the armies of God. How come nobody will face him? He's taunting the armies. This is the army of the living God. And he's taunting them. Guys, we have victory. Just send somebody down there. God's on our side. He's taunting God. There's no way God's going to let him win. Go for it. Go down there. But no one would go. So David said, well, shoot, I'll go. Where is it at? Give me the armor. They try to put the armor on him, weighs him down. He's going, this is crazy. I can't. He takes the armor off, bends down, picks up some stones for a slingshot, goes down there, and he kills Goliath. He made himself available. He went down there and saved the whole nation, basically, because he was ready to make a stand. And he made himself available. What do you mean nobody will go? He's taunting God, y'all. Man, guys, make a stand. When you know something is not right, morally or whatever, I mean, you make a stand. I guarantee you, you're going to come out ahead. When you make a stand for the Scriptures, for God and for His Word, God is not going to allow you to fail. He is not going to allow you to fail. He was with David and He'll be with you. Make yourself available to God. Be like Isaiah. I'll go, Lord. Be like David. I'll go, Lord. No one else will go. I'll go. Are you willing to say that? Are you willing to be available and do that? The N stands for no compromise. Well, basically, a person of impact will not compromise. They will S, be steadfast, T, be teachable, A, be available, and N, they will not compromise. Romans 4, 19 and 21. Someone go ahead and flip to that. I've read the last couple. Romans 4, 19 through 21. Romans 4, yeah. 19 through 21.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what He promised.
Okay. God is able to do if you don't compromise. And you got the whole story here, the story of Abraham. And you know the whole deal there. You know, God just said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a nation. And you know, they tried to take it into their own hands, he and his wife, Sarah. And basically, you know, out of that, she's going, I mean, I can't do that. Man, I'm barren and you're old and this and that. You know, they begin, what happened is they compromised first time around, and what happened? A son was born, Ishmael, through the handmaiden.
Big problems.
Big problems. That nation, did you realize that God made a promise? He said, hey, I'll make your descendants, you know, as many, and I'm going to bless them, and many as the, you know, stars in the skies and everything, go for it. And God kept His promise, even through Ishmael, the son that wasn't His plan, because Ishmael, they became the leaders of a nation apart from God. And they're still in opposition. Those people... Yeah, the result, even today, that's right. That's exactly. And that's where the root comes from. They're a great nation. I mean, there are many descendants from that. God kept His promise even in that regards. But then what happens here is God blesses them with a son, Isaac. Isaac. Guys, don't compromise. It's a great example here. What happens when you do compromise? Ishmael. What happens when you don't compromise? The Isaac. God says, man, don't compromise. I think of another guy, Joseph. Joseph did not compromise. I mean, in Genesis 39:7, if you know the whole story of Joseph, I love this story. It's a beautiful story about how, you know, his brother sold him off into slavery and this and that, you know, and he gets up there and he's doing great, and then he's in the house of Potiphar. Basically, there was no one that Potiphar trusted more, gave him control over all things, and Potiphar's wife's coming up to him and going, hey, baby, you know, come on over here into the Sheraton with me. You know, come on over here, you know, motel, let's go. You know, and he's like, I'm not having any, no way. I'm not compromising. Your husband, my boss, has given me control over everything in this house. Why should I mess it up? Why should I blow it over something like that? I'm not going to sleep with you. Get away from me. And so she grabs a hold of his robe, his outer garment, and he just, as John Crawford told us to do, he fled. He took off. Left there holding the garment. Ran off in his Fruit of the Looms. And the wife comes in yelling, look what your guy did. Look what Joseph did to me. You know, and basically tells a lie because she was upset. The guy wouldn't sleep with him. I'm going to fix your wagon. Throws him into jail. The guy did not compromise. He didn't give in. Even though he's risking everything, he didn't give in. And guys, I'm going to tell you, too, and I mean, this goes great right along with the sexual purity where Richard Norris was saying, talking about, guys, don't give in. Wait. And don't give in. Flee those useful lusts. Flee those things. Be the Joseph, man. Put on the Nikes and get out of there. Run. Do whatever you have to do. If you have to run off in your Fruit of the Looms in the situation, you go for it. That's what you got to do. Don't compromise. You know, Josh McDowell tells a story, a true story, about a girl that was being pressured by her friends sexually to give in. Basically, compromise your belief, compromise your faith. You know, no one's a virgin anymore, you know. Just give in. And the girl, you know, she was wanting to be faithful and remain a virgin. And the pressure kept getting greater and greater and greater. And finally, she went to her friends, man. She said, listen, anytime I want, I can be like you. But you can never be like me. And I mean, man, you go, ow, man, she stuck them with the truth, though, with the truth. Guys, don't compromise. And then Richard talked about, you know, if you have, then choose not to do it again. Choose to stand right now. Choose to stand right now. And then D, the last one. D, a person of impact will be or is driven. They're driven. I mean, got that just that drive behind them. Proverbs 29:18. Flip with me there as we just take a look at this verse. 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained or will perish. Man, that's a great verse. Great verse. Clinton quoted that? No comment. Okay. Proverbs 29:18. Guys, look what we've done. We opened up talking about having a vision and we're coming back. We're closing. With that, guys, where there is no vision, the people will perish. We have to be driven. And what I mean by that, listen, I mean, if you don't have a vision, people are going to fall. People are going to perish. Make a stand when you leave here. Have a vision when you go back to be a person of impact and to be driven to the point that you realize that, man, if I don't have a vision for my school and if I don't make a stand, who will? If I don't make a stand, what's the EEOC going to do? If I don't make a stand, you know, and if I'm not aiming at something, then I'm going to miss it. You've got to be driven. You've got to remain obedient. I mean, there's a story about a kid who wants to run away from home. He jumps on his tricycle. I mean, because he's a little bitty old kid. He jumps on his tricycle and he starts off on the sidewalk. And he's going, and he, you know, he's going along, and there's a guy rocking on his front porch. He's across the street. He watches the kid take off. He could tell the kid was a little mad, a little upset. The kid takes off. About 3 minutes later, sees and hears a little squeaky tricycle coming up the sidewalk, coming this way. Goes in front of his house there, you know, and goes on down again. And kid's still pumping away. Got that look on his face. Boy, he's mad. And the guy's still across the street just watching him. Watches the kid round his own block, go around. About another 3 or 4 minutes later, kid comes around the other end of the block, goes by his own house again, the kid's house again. He goes by there. And he watches the kid circle it about 4 or 5 times. And his curiosity peaked because the kid has this smudged look on his face, and he walks over and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm running away from home." He said, "I'm running away from home." He said, "All you've done is gone around the block here." He goes, "Well, that's because my mom and dad don't allow me to cross the street." I mean, there's something about, you know, the kid was driven, but yet he remained obedient. Obedience will keep you close to home. I mean, there may be times, you know, you just say, "God, it's not working," you know, and you're on your tricycle. But guys, obedience will keep you close to home. And have that drive. Yeah, John? No, I don't know if it's really happening or not. It's just an illustration that, I don't know. I did it when I was young. I ran away. But stayed close to home. But guys, where there's no vision, the people will perish. And a person I think of that is driven here, too. There's a lot of people in Scripture, without a doubt. But here, I just want to give you an example because this kind of gave me chills a little bit, too. And maybe y'all did, too. How many of y'all love to watch the Olympics or watch the Olympics? I love to watch the Olympics. I do, man. I think the Olympics are great. My wife and I love the winter sports more than anything. She used to be a figure skater and knows most of the people out there on the ice. And her coach was out there this year coaching some people. And her cousins were in the Olympics and wrote the music for Nancy Kerrigan's program and choreographed all that and everything. So we're winter Olympics fans, you know. And she knows. I mean, my wife's so good. I used to not care about figure skating too much, but she tells me all about these people, and I get pumped. I get excited about it. And she's like, she knows everything that's about to happen. Oh, they're fixing to go into their triple axel. Will they hit it? I'm going, how do you know it's a triple axel, not a sow cow coming up or whatever they call those things, you know? But she knows it so well. And I mean, we're really getting into the Olympics. I mean, I love it. Watching all the winter sports are my favorite. And I love track and field too. But during the Winter Olympics, Dan Jansen, a guy that was driven right there, man. You know how many Olympics he was in?
Four.
Four Olympics. Which one did he win the gold medal in? The last one. Man, there is a guy that's driven. Look what happened to him. The first year, he was our hopeful, wasn't he? He was the American hopeful in that maybe he could do it. But when he didn't, even though, man, he held all the records and everything, but when it came to the Olympics, he just didn't do it. And we go, well, maybe it was because of his youth and his inexperience his first time around. He maybe got a little nervous. So we kind of shook that one off as the Olympic fans. I mean, as an Olympic fan, we're kind of like, well, maybe his youth. And we say, you know, next year, Dan, let's go over next Olympics, next 4 years around, next Olympics. So he's there. Does anybody remember what happened?
Something happened like his family or something.
Right. His sister died. His sister died. So, you know, he's pretty shook up. And you know, and we go, God, Dan, you know, man, I understand why you didn't win this time. But that didn't stop him. He trained and he trained and he trained and he trained and he trained some more. Because he was coming back. Because he knew he could do it. Guys, this guy was driven. I mean, do you ever want to give up? You just sit back there sometimes and go, God, I tried. I've witnessed to Him I don't know how many times. And He's just saying no. But God, I've already done that. God, I've already tried going to youth group. And I've already tried getting along with my youth director. Or, you know, I just... God, man, guys, be driven. Be driven. Remain faithful. Make that stand. Go up and ask your friend one more time. Share Christ with him another time. And if that's not it, then another time. And then another time. And then keep inviting him to youth group. Or whatever you go to that you feel like you can influence him through the gospel. Man, if the disciples weren't driven, guys, if Jesus wasn't driven, none of this would be here. If John Crawford wasn't driven, you know, and some of these other men, we wouldn't be here. Dan Jansen appears at a third Olympics. A third Olympics. Man, we're just all with him this time. We know, like, finally he's over. He's setting all the records and the paces. Everything's out of his life, you know. Maybe he's had the time to get over the death of his sister. He's no longer, you know, just a never was really, so to speak, a rookie, but maybe a rookie at the Olympics. His youth wasn't there with him. I mean, you know, he's basically kind of the vet guy that, you know, the veteran. He ought to be able to go in there. He knows the routine. He knows what, you know, and man, this guy is sharp. And he is setting all the records. He's blowing everybody away. This is going to be our year, right? He chokes. It's just, he just choked. He just didn't do it. You know, slip on the ice. Bad start. Those things happen. Did you see him hang up his skates? He didn't hang them up. You know what he did? He went back and he practiced. And he practiced. And he trained. And he trained. He was driven, guys. He was driven. Finally, in the fourth Olympics, we know the story. Gives me chills, man. Not just our nation, but the whole world was behind this guy. The whole world wanted to see Dan Jansen do what he could do best. Guys, I want to see you do that too. I want you to see you do what only God can do through you. To make a stand, to be that person of impact that nobody else can do what God wants to do through you. Stand. Be steadfast. Be teachable. Be available. Don't compromise. Be driven. Be a person of impact. Have that vision so that when you leave this place and you go back home, you're ready to put into practice some of these things. Just in ending, I just want to say again, have that vision. And to ask you the question, do you have that vision? And are you willing to stand and to impact your world for God? And just in closing, one last story that'll maybe help you always keep this in mind. I don't know if this is a true story or not. I've heard it, I guess, maybe at Kanakuk, and it's quite possible it's true. Story about making a stand. Here it is. A football team traveling out of town on a bus. They go, they play their game. They win. They're excited. It was a long trip down there. I don't know. Let's make it state playoffs. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. It's a big game. District championship, whatever. They get back on the bus. The bus is going crazy. The guys are excited. They're pumped up. Everybody, I mean, you know what it's like if you've been on a bus after something like that, you know, on the way back home. Everybody's excited. You know, you're pumped up. You've won the game, the district championship or whatever, and you're heading home. Everybody's a little rowdy and celebrating, you know, and maybe singing and jam boxes are going or whatever. And so happened on this bus that one of the guys had brought along a Playboy or some type of pornography magazine, and they're passing it around. There's one guy on the back of the bus. And he's sitting back there, and he's kind of into himself a little bit. He's a black guy. And he was sitting on the bus. And they noticed, you know, that, you know, they knew he was a little bit different in regards to just, you know, he's supposed to be one of these Christians or something, you know, or just a whatever. So they're kind of shoving it in front of his face, going, "Hey, man, look at it, boy, look at it. Hey, man, look at it." You know, and he'd just turn his head, and they'd pass around, and about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, he'd come back around to that back end of the bus again. Some of his guys again would stick it in front. "Look at it, look at it." And all the guys were just kind of looking, kind of laughing, and you can imagine. You know what it's like. Man, it's cutthroat out there. And finally, you know, with everybody looking back there, just seeing that they're trying to get this guy to look, one of the guys closes the magazine, and he just bends over the seat and goes, Man, what is your deal? What is your deal? Man, we've wanted everything. He goes, man, won't even look at a magazine. Don't tell me you won't look at this magazine. Come on, man. What are you doing? And he just starts ripping him up one side and down the other. And about that time, the bus is kind of gets quiet and all the eyes go back there, you know, to these three or four guys that are really just pushing this in front of him. He goes, man, what is the deal? What kind of fool are you? And with that, the black guy just, he looked up. And then he stood up. And he said, I'm a fool for Jesus. What kind of fool are you? And the bus was quiet. No one said a word. He took a stand. He made a stand for Jesus. And guys, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And the guy hit it right on the nose. You know, we're somebody's fool. But whose fool are you going to be for? You going to be a fool for Jesus? Man, that's what I want to be. I want to be somebody who loves Jesus. Say, man, I'm bent over crazy about Him. I'm a fool for Jesus. What kind of fool are you going to be? Let's pray.